I stand here and think about just what he's done. Start counting my blessings one by one. I sure don't deserve all that he's done for me, but I'll praise him forever through eternity. And I am amazed that he takes the time to give me such blessings that fill up my life. God is so good, I cannot express how thankful I am. I am so blessed. He's given me breath and he's given me light. He saved my lost soul from torment and strife. Jesus died on the cross just to show me his love. He's building my home in heaven above. And I am amazed that he takes the time to give me such blessings that fill up my life. God is so good, I cannot express how thankful I am. So often I stumble as I journey this way, but his mercies are new every day. His grace is sufficient for every trial. He amazes me more and more every mile. He gave me his word in this precious old book. It speaks to my heart every time that I look. He loves me and helps me when I'm tempted to sin. Through Christ my Lord, over Satan I win. And I am amazed that he takes the time to give me such blessings that fill up my life. God is so good, I cannot express how thankful I am. Give me such blessings that fill up my life. God is so good, I cannot express how thankful I am. I am so blessed. I am so blessed.
Can you hear me now? Book of Hosea. If you're getting used to the Bible, use your index. Okay? You'll be flipping. I'll be halfway done. You'll still be looking for it there. So, Hosea. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. If you get to Matthew, go back to your left. Go back to your left. Find chapter 13. What a great song. Man, oh man. I hope you can sit and listen to that, and rather than be caught up with who's singing, listen to the words of it and just be blessed, because we are just, wow, wonderful. Thank you so very much. Hosea 13. If you're able to stand in honor of God's word, as we just read a couple of verses here. Usually I take a passage and try to dissect it, go through it, but a statement, a verse, caught my attention recently, and couldn't get away from it, and it made an impact on my thinking, my heart, so I just made a note about it, and I found that note the other day, and I thought, yeah, I'm going to look at that again. Look at verse number 9 in Hosea 13. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Isn't that a good verse? Wow. In me is thine help. Now I want to speak on the subject, summing it up. Summing it up. Our Father, we are blessed One of the verses they sang talked about you've given us your word, this revelation of who you are. And in this passage, you tell us that you're our help. Truly you are. My heart rejoices in that. Lord, if I could just share what you gave me by way of meditation and thinking and context here this morning, it would be a help to people, I hope. And would you fill us with your spirit, both speaker and listener? And Lord, if there's somebody in the room this morning that needs help, I pray they'll turn to the right person. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. In homiletics and Corinthians at college this semester, I gave projects that included outside reading as part of their assignments. And in homiletics, they read a book written by man on the subject of preaching. And in the book of, in the class of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, I had them read both letters to the Corinthian church that we have in the New Testament. In both classes, the assignment for the semester included writing a summary for each chapter they read. So in the homiletics class, they had to write a summary on the chapters of the book that the man wrote about preaching. And then in the Corinthians class, they had to write a summary of what they thought, what impressed their hearts from both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, a summary. And I didn't want a 10-page report because I have to grade them all. And I'm too lazy to do grade 10-page papers for 36 people. So it's a summary. A summary is an abridged account. Did you ever get an audio book? And you can either get unabridged or abridged. The abridged is shorter, much shorter a lot of times. A summary is putting the essence of what a greater number of words say into fewer words. So the students were not required to write a paragraph or write a commentary on every phrase, every sentence, or every paragraph that they read. They put the theme of the phrases, the theme of the sentences, the theme of the paragraphs into a concise, short summary. In my opinion, and I'll give you the Bible here, but I believe that's what verse number 9 is when it comes to God's relationship with man. It's a summary. It sums it all up. Now, let me give you the context here. Hosea was a prophet to the kingdom of Israel, and God had Hosea do some very difficult things in order to get his message across to the people of Israel. Hosea took a wife who was a harlot. That's what God told him to do. And he said, you marry this woman who's guilty of whoredoms, a harlot girl. And they had 3 children from that relationship. And then she left Hosea. And she went back to her harlot lifestyle. And she lived in wickedness and ended up, sadly, for sale on the slave block. She was used and abused, and they just put her up for sale. It's incredible. And then God told Hosea to go and buy her back to be his wife again. And he did that. And did more, which I won't go into this morning. But that's the crux of the entire book. And all of this, what in the world would God do, have Hosea do something like that? Well, all of this was a sign. Remember, the Jews require a sign. Okay, so what they see speaks to them as well as what they hear. So all of this was a sign to the kingdom of Israel, picturing their own, how God looked at their relationship with him. They were his chosen people. They were his chosen nation. And you know what they had done? They played the harlot. They had committed spiritual adultery. So how'd they do that? Well, they worshiped false gods in place of the true God. They reached to the heathen lands and they adopted all the false gods of the heathen lands around them and started worshiping them. And they had to be punished. Yet God loved them with an everlasting love. I said earlier, he had chosen them as his very own. And their sin displeased God and their sin disgusted God. But God still loved them deeply. They would pay dearly for their disobedience. They would be taken into captivity. Their homes would be destroyed. Their temple would be totally destroyed. What at one time had been the crown jewel of all kingdoms would become a desolate, deserted place because of their sin. And you come to chapter 13. The end of Hosea's prophecy is just about done. And God summarizes their relationship with him. He sums it up in a single sentence. He says, O Israel. And I don't know how you read it. And I don't know Hebrew. And if I knew Hebrew, maybe I could study the words out. Maybe the Hebrew gives an indication. But to me, I don't think God is saying this like, oh, Israel. I think God's heart is broken. And I think it's full of compassion. And God speaks with compassion. And he says, oh, Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is your help. That is not just the sum of the nation of Israel's situation with God. It is the sum of mankind throughout all of history and their relationship with God. I see parallels here between what happened to the nation of Israel and humanity in general. I have 2 points because that's what the verse is. 2 points long. First of all, number one, I want you to notice that man self-destructs. Man self-destructs. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. There's no other place to lay the blame. It could only be laid at Israel's feet. Think about this with me, folks. Those of you maybe a little more familiar with some of the history of the Word of God. God had set Israel up in a no-lose situation. He really had. He brought them out of bondage and slavery from the land of Egypt. He placed them in the promised land. God did that. They lived in goodly cities and they lived in goodly houses that they did not build. They drank from wells of pure water that they did not dig. They ate from oliveyards and vineyards that they did not plant. The land flowed with milk and honey. The grapes were huge. The enemies were defeated. Israel was set. But Israel destroyed itself. They embraced the false and idolatrous gods of the heathen nations who had previously lived on the land. God had told them not to do that. You're going to go in. You're going to live in a land that's previously been inhabited by a bunch of heathen, godless people who worship all these false gods. And their ways of living have defiled the land. And God said, don't you pick up those ways. But they did. They worshiped those false gods. They brought the gods of those heathen nations in to be their gods. Pieces of stone. Pieces of wood. Eyes carved into them that could not see. Mouths carved into those idols that could not speak. And no heart to care. And they worshiped. They even offered their children in sacrifice to those idols. Their children, I'm talking about in sacrifice, gave their kids to die. It's a mess. They adopted the sinful and wicked ways of those around them, the heathen around them. Israel literally inherited a no-lose situation and lost. How do you do that? Their loss was self-inflicted. And church, can I say this morning, because of the sin nature that is universal from one side of this globe to the other, all four corners, everything man touches eventually self-destructs. You say, man, that's immediately somebody objects to that statement, says, now, wait a minute, Pastor, come on. And, you know, okay, it's true. Man can do and man has done some remarkable things. You know, the light bulb's remarkable, right? It's remarkable. Going to the moon is remarkable. I don't believe that was staged. I believe they went to the moon. I'm not really anxious to go. I never lost anything up there. I don't need to find anything, but they've gone to the moon. So man has done some wonderful things. Man has accomplished some unbelievable things, but eventually everything man touches ends up breaking down. The destruction does not always happen overnight. Sometimes it's years in the making. Israel didn't destroy itself in 1 week. Israel didn't destroy itself in 1 year. It was years in the making. Let me give you a couple of ideas or a couple of examples this morning. You know, the most effective economic system is capitalism. Capitalism has its roots in the Bible. Capitalism centers around a free market system of commerce. Capitalism has a trickle-down effect on the economy. Countries that are capitalistic in their economy have enjoyed success. And probably the most successful example of capitalism is the very country that you and I have lived in. But that's changing. You know what the Achilles heel of capitalism is? It's greed. And you know what greed is? Sin. It's sin. Proverbs 15:27. He that is greedy of gain, listen to this, troubleth his own house. Greedy people have self-destructed the economy of this once great nation. Greed. The word means to plunder. It means to unjustly gain. Rich men, there's nothing wrong with gaining if you do it honestly and right. Rich men want more and they get greedy and they find ways to plunder through taxation and overreaching governmental controls, and they learn that they can gain for themselves, and slowly destructive principles of socialism are implemented and the rich get richer by taking from the middle class, and soon there are only the rich and the poor, the very, very rich and the very, very poor. And a nation, God didn't do that. God didn't do that. A nation destroys itself. Once it was set up for success with a way of life that provided a fairly comfortable living for those who are willing to work. That's true. Anybody who's willing to put their elbow grease to work, you know, you're trying a way to make a comfortable living. Maybe not a luxurious living, but one where the needs are met. But now through sin, you know, a thriving nation is destroyed, being destroyed financially, and eventually becomes a communistic regime. And that's where we're headed. They have no one to blame but us. We've destroyed ourselves. Another example. There's not a more wonderful institution than that of marriage. The family. Marriage is the first institution ordained, set up by God, way back at the very beginning, the book of Genesis. God created it, and God designed it to bring men and women joy and blessing as they followed the principles for marriage that God laid out in His Word within the boundaries of marriage. God allows men and women the liberty to enjoy the physical pleasures, the pleasures of physical union. He allows them to embrace. He allows them to kiss. He allows them to satisfy the physical appetite that He created for the purpose of replenishing the earth. God put it all within the bounds of marriage. And God set it up for mankind's enjoyment. And God set it up for mankind's blessing. But mankind has self-destructed in the area of marriage. Now there are more people living together in unmarried relationships than married relationships. It's become the norm. People are never taught biblical principles. They don't know. The unbridled desire to fulfill the appetite for intimacy has destroyed this society. And now men and women, they touch and they embrace and they kiss and they have intimate relations before marriage or outside of their own marriage. And that's become commonplace in our country. Not just here. That's not how God designed it. That's not God, how God created it. Pornography drives both men and, sad to say, even women, to abandon the purpose of the physical union to that of self-fulfillment only. Live with this partner for a while, and then another, and then who's next? And children don't know their biological mom. They don't know their biological dad. They grow up with a revolving door of parents who sometimes abuse them because of sinful passions. I'm telling you, folks, the biblical family unit is on the endangered list. You know who's destroyed it? Man has. Man has. Let me get another example. God has placed the desire for himself. God has put the desire for a relationship with him in the heart of every human being. You may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his son. You say, you know what, I have no desire for one. Yes, you do. It's in the heart of every human. It's in every human's heart to have a relationship with the God who created them. God has provided knowledge of himself in creation. And then he's provided a more complete knowledge of himself in his word. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be an even greater revelation of himself along with his word. They were the same as far as revelation goes. The living God, the living word, and the written word are great revelations of God himself. And he did that. He sent his word and he created creation. And Jesus came to reveal God to us because God wants to have a relationship with every human being. And you know what? That relationship satisfies the longing in a person's heart with which they were created. You say, I don't have a longing for that. Yes, you do. God said you do. Sometimes it gets muddied and we attempt to fill the vacuum because we don't have a relationship with God. We attempt to fill the vacuum with other things. You know, man self-destructs in this area as well. And man rebels against God's will to receive Jesus as his Savior. And man turns to alcohol. And man turns to, and I'm talking about man, I'm talking about mankind. Man turns to alcohol. And man turns to money. And man turns to drugs. And man turns to gambling. And man turns to immorality, seeking to fill the vacuum in his soul that was created for God to fill. Man creates his idols. Gods of his own making that allow him, you know, to fulfill the desires of his wicked heart. And over time, man's potential happiness and man's potential joy is destroyed. A broken, battered, defeated, depressed, and dysfunctional. Man only has himself to blame. It can be rightly said, oh man, oh woman, oh young adult, oh teenager, oh boy or girl, thou hast destroyed thyself. That can be rightly said. You know, in 41 plus years of ministry, I have seen firsthand the self-destruction that people bring on themselves. I guess I didn't realize when I surrendered to ministry that it would put me up close and personal with the fallout of people's self-destruction. And I was not prepared, and I think, for that part of it. I had to learn that. I can tell you this. I can tell you that rivers of tears, rivers caused by hurt and anger and bitterness and hopelessness have flowed in my presence as a result of people's own self-destruction or that of a person close to them. Rivers. I have witnessed firsthand people convulsing and throwing up with uncontrolled regret at the side of a casket that contained the body of a loved one because they cannot fix a relationship that was strained. I've had to physically help a hyperventilating mom who was broken because of a child's sin. I've been on the listening end of a phone call from a teenager who was sobbing and asking over and over again, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Because of parents whose marriage self-destructed. That's not fun. That is not enjoyable. And even closer than those experiences, watching our economic system implode, watching the biblical family unit become endangered, watching people try to fill the vacuum in their heart that was made for God to fill, trying to fill it with things that will not and cannot and never will satisfy. Even closer than those was I suffered from my own self-destruction. I rebelled against the clear and plain teaching and instruction that I received from my parents and others. And I chose my own way. And I'll tell you what, it did not take long for my life to spiral out of control and leave me broken and at the point of self-destruction. Oh, Terry, thou hast destroyed thyself. Mankind self-destructs. Always has. Since the beginning, when sin came into this world, mankind self-destructs. But I'm thankful this morning, and I thank God that that's not the end of the summary. Not all is lost for Israel. Not all is lost for mankind. Not all is lost for Terry Angel. Even though Israel and mankind in general and myself specifically, all self-destructed, there's a conjunction in verse number 9. And that little wonderful conjunction shows up in so many verses in the Bible. And it shows up in this verse as well. I'm talking about that little three-letter word, B-U-T. That little three-letter conjunction brings hope to hopelessness. It brings life to death. It brings grace and mercy and forgiveness where there's been destruction. I'm so thankful for that conjunction. You have nobody to blame but yourself. Nobody. And you've self-destroyed. But in me is thine help. Mankind self-destructs. Two, God helps. God helps. God can put it all back together. What Israel suffered in self-destruction, God was going to fix for them. Look at verse number 10. Look at what he says in verse 10. You got your Bible open there? He says, after he tells them, I'm your help, he says, I will be thy king. Hey, look what he says here. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidst, give thee a king and princes. Who else in all their cities? Who else among all their judges and kings and princes could fix what they had broken? Israel had king after king after king. They had judge after judge after judge. Had princes. But you know what the truth is, folks? Some of those people, influential in leadership, had participated in the self-destruction. Participated in it. Only God. Only God. Only God could fix what they had destroyed. And people, only God can still fix what mankind has broken. Only God could fix what I had broken. And the truth of the matter is, only God can fix what you have broken. Only God. Have you self-destructed in some area of your life? Are there some things in your life that are broken? Are you fighting a drug addiction? And I'm not just talking about some kind of hard drug like cocaine or heroin or meth. I'm talking about alcohol. Talk about any other drug. Have you self-destructed in that area? Are you fighting a drug addiction? Are you in a relationship that is not right before God? Are you full of bitterness over some disappointment or trouble from the past? So many of God's people live broken in bitterness over something that took place years ago. You know, the amazing truth about our great God is that He is a fixer. He's a healer. He is a mender. And I look, there are couples in this church sitting happily together who at one time were devastated by the self-destruction of one of the spouses. But God fixed it. God fixed it. They're individuals happily serving God, serving others who at one time were broken through self-destruction. You're listening to one this morning. And I'm not the only one. I mean, I was a mess. You see me up here in a suit and tie and you're around here with a smile on my face and happy in the Lord. That's not how it was. Until the fixer got involved. Until the mender got involved. Until the healer got involved. They're independent men sitting in this room. What do you mean independent? They're enjoying their freedom. Who at one time they were broken and dependent on illegal drugs. Going from one high to another to survive. Until the mender got involved. Until the fixer came. Thank God. Are you saved? What kind of God is your Heavenly Father? He's a helper. He's a fixer. He's a mender. He can take the broken pieces of self-destruction and make something beautiful out of the life. He made something beautiful out of Mary Magdalene, who was at one time possessed of seven devils. He made something beautiful out of Mary. He made something beautiful out of the maniac who ripped his clothes off and cut himself with rocks until he bled and tore chains off of his body and slept and stayed and lived in the tombs under the control of a legion of devils in one encounter with the fixer. And he was good. Your God's a fixer. God made something beautiful out of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was, to us, known as a great preacher. Had a rescue mission, I believe, was it in Detroit? I think in that area. I forget exactly where. Helped men under the addiction of alcohol. Mel Trotter was an alcoholic himself. He was a drunk. There have been a lot of wild stories told about him, but the one thing that is true, and Monroe Parker knew him personally and wrote a book and talked about how that some of the things that were said about Mel Trotter were not true, and it grieved Mel Trotter that they were said. But one thing that was true was their little girl was sick with very, very, very sick. And there was enough money to buy medicine to heal, to help her. And Mel Trotter left the house with that money, and instead of buying medicine for a sick daughter, he stopped and bought liquor. And she died. Now, people went on to say he even took the shoes off her feet at the funeral home in the casket and went and bought liquor. That wasn't true. And that hurt him deeply that was said. But it was true that he was so addicted to alcohol, he took money that was meant for medicine and bought liquor with it. He self-destructed. But Mel Trotter met the fixer. He met the helper. He met the mender. I'm just saying this morning, God can make something beautiful out of your life. He can make something beautiful out of your marriage. He can make something beautiful out of your family as well. He is your help. I'm sorry. give me a little patience here. But the psychiatrist is not your help. And all the prescriptions and take this and take that. I'm not against medicine. I took a little Alka-Seltzer this week. But that's not where your help is. Your help is in God. What kind of God do you know? We had Brother Nichols here last weekend. The highlight of his being here last weekend was asking him if he, I just had the idea while he was talking about his troubles and his health problems, if he would be willing to go down and just see Pam, Britt, and encourage her a little bit. And I asked Elbert if that would be okay, and he said, sure. And so Monday we went down there, Brother Nichols and myself. We spent an hour and 10 minutes, Bert. I got some stuff on video I should show you. She's lying in that bed, hasn't walked since July of 2020. And he's there talking to her about all those years where he couldn't walk. And the mental battle. And he said, you come full cycle. And look, I've been there. Ray's been there with me. Some of you ladies have been there consistently. And amen, keep going. She enjoys the company. But nobody can do for her what somebody can do who's been in her shoes. He talked about a mental battle that I never talked about. He talked about how that you start out being mad at God. Why? Why? And then it turns inward and you blame yourself. Oh, that's because I did this, or because I was like this, or because I did this. He said, and then you keep going, you come to believe that in all things God is right and God makes no mistakes, and somehow God has a plan in this. And then it comes full circle. You come all the way back around by saying, God, how can I use this for your honor and your glory? Whew. And then he gave her some encouragement. And I know this is a physical situation. What I've been talking about is more than physical here, spiritual. But he was, four different times, he went through intense physical therapy. I'm not talking about just lifting a few weights and, you know, I'm talking about where they lifted him with a hoist out of the wheelchair, put him in tubs of water and worked his limbs and worked his hands and his feet and his legs. And it was intense, lasted for weeks. And he went through it four times over 20 years. And he was in the rehab room and he was laying on the mat. I'm just sitting there listening to this. And he's laying on the mat and he's doing some exercises that toward the end of his fourth time. And the head doctor walks over to him and says, visits, and then says, well, Pastor, he said, really, I've studied your numbers and looked at everything that's happened. And he said, honestly, you just need to prepare yourself to be in a wheelchair the rest of your life. You're not going to walk again. And this and that and this and that. And I just think you need to prepare yourself for that. And then he walked away. Brother Nichols said, he said, I was devastated. Devastated. And he noticed a young girl that was a therapist doing some work, and she got somebody to take her place, and she walked over to him. And she said, so you're a pastor? He said, yes, ma'am. What kind of pastor are you? Well, I'm an independent Baptist pastor. What kind of God do y'all preach about? And he said it made him mad. He said, looked away and just thought, what do you mean? That's what he said to her. What do you mean? She said, I don't know. A God that can heal the sick? A God that makes blind people see? A God that makes lame people walk? He's just staring at her. She said, don't you let an atheist doctor tell you what your God cannot do. He said, who are you? Who are you? She said, my dad's an independent Baptist pastor in Texas. And I heard what he was telling you. He's an atheist. She left, walked into the doctor's office and said, from now on, he's my patient. He's my patient. I think he was walking last Sunday. I think he was on his feet up here, wasn't he, Alan? I mean, I wasn't hallucinating, was I? No. He went over here to his brother-in-law's place in Oswego, and he did have some seizures over there. Laid him up for a couple days. He stayed in a dark room. He's not completely well, but he will be someday. Does something need fixing in your life? God is your help. If you're saved, run to Him. Run to Him. He's the fixer. He's the mender. He's the healer. And if you're not saved, run to Him. Run to Him for salvation. Get that fixed. This is exactly why we celebrate this time of year. We don't celebrate this time of year because we're getting presents. We celebrate this time of year because God sent His Son to die on the cross so that we could be saved and start that healing process and that fixing process and that mending process. You know, for some people, physically, it may not be until they see Jesus. But Pam Britt will walk again. It may not be here, but there'll be no paraplegics in glory. None. And more than that, if your life is just self-destructed in sin, rebellion to God, maybe you didn't even know it. Maybe you never heard this. Maybe you're like, wow, I don't, God really wants to have a relationship with me? Yes, He does. And so many of us tried to fill it with so many other things besides Him, and it never works. I hope you'll come this morning and trust Him as your Savior and get fixed. Get fixed. Well, that's the sum of the whole matter. Man self-destructs. But. God helps. Whew. Wow. Father, I love You this morning. I'm so glad You're the helper. I'm so thankful that You fix, You mend, You help. When we break things, You don't throw the clay away. You pick up the pieces and start over again. Oh, God. Lord, my heart's burdened this morning, maybe for some who don't know You as their Savior. And they can find help today in You. A burden, God, also for people who do know You as Savior, who in some area of life have just self-destructed. And God, You're still there. You're still there. You're still their help.